Well, we do have our Sunday humor. Thank you, Eleanor, for this one. There was a priest who was invited to go to a house party. And naturally, he wore the appropriate dress, and he had his priest collar on. And there was this little boy across the room at this party, and he kept looking at the priest. He kept staring at him and kept staring at him. And finally, the priest, not that he was getting annoyed, but he was like, why is this kid staring at me? So the priest goes over, and he goes, young man, what are you staring at? And the little boy points up, and he points at his collar. And the priest says, oh, you're pointing at this. He goes, do you know why I wear that? And the little boy said, yeah, it's a flea collar. It kills fleas and ticks for up to 3 months. I always love those because kids, they're going to tell it like it is, right? Right. You know, last week we talked about and celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we celebrated, and we know that on the third day he rose again. But on that third day, there was actually something else that took place during that time. And it talks about it in Luke, in the last chapter, chapter 24 in Luke. And it talks about the road to Emmaus. And that third day, there were two disciples. One was called Cleopas, and the other one, they actually did not give a name in the Bible. But these were two followers of Jesus. And they were leaving Jerusalem because they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then during that Passover, all this took place with Jesus, being accused and falsely judged. And then, not only accused, but he was whipped, he was beaten, and he was punished. And then he was accused by the people were the ones that really accused him. They took Barabbas as the scapegoat. So all this was going on, and then he gets crucified. They lay him in the tomb, and then to come find out, on the third day, the tomb is empty. Okay, so all this happens in a matter of 3 days. So they're traveling from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile walk. And they're walking on foot. And as they travel, a man joins them. There's two of them walking the road to Emmaus. But a man walks up and starts walking with them. And the disciples didn't recognize him, but it was Jesus. Okay? But to them, he wasn't Jesus. He was a stranger. He was a stranger. It says that in the Bible, that's what they said. And Jesus, the stranger, asked them this. He says, what is this conversation that you are having while you were walking? And the two disciples like, what? He doesn't know what's been going on? I mean, they're literally surprised that, he's asking them this question, this stranger. And, they go, the stranger's not, didn't you hear about the recent events that just happened? And by the way, in Jerusalem, this whole thing just caused such a turmoil in Jerusalem that you would have thought he would have certainly gotten it from that angle, okay? So the disciples proceed to tell this stranger of Jesus and his crucifixion, his death, and now the tomb is empty and they can't find his body. And this is what the stranger, Jesus, says in response to that. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to not believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then Jesus proceeds to go on and say, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory, beginning with Moses and the prophets and what was said in all the scriptures concerning him? See, now he's sharing this with these two disciples. And as they continue, Jesus is teaching them about the things that were said in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, and the prophetic word that was spoken about Jesus before he even came. And so he's teaching them on the road to Emmaus. Now, once they get to Emmaus, it's nighttime. And they get there, and they're going to eat. And the two, and Jesus is thinking, well, you know, I'm going to keep moving on. And the two disciples says, where are you going? And he's going, well, I'm just going to go ahead and keep going. And they go, no, we want you to stay and eat with us. We want you to be our guest. So first he was the stranger, and now he is the guest, their guest, okay? So they asked Jesus to stay, and he does stay. But then the roles switch again. First, like I said, he was a stranger and then a guest. But then when they sat down to eat, Jesus broke the bread and he blessed the meal. Now, that would make him the host then. Because when you have people over to your house and you have this habit of praying over your meal, you know, you don't know whether the individual that you have, maybe you're not sure whether they pray over their meal or not, but you automatically just do it because it's just part of who you are. But as a host, if they do pray, you automatically pray because you are the host. You pray in your home, over your home. So in this situation, though, Jesus, who was the stranger and then the guest, steps into another role of being the host. So he's prayed over the meal, broke the bread, and he's blessed the meal. But at that time, that very moment when he breaks the bread and blesses the meal, that's when the eyes of the disciples open up and they realize who they're talking to. They see Jesus, and at that very moment when they realize that it's Jesus, what happens? He disappears. He leaves them. And in their excitement, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem. And they look for the 11 disciples, and this is what they said. It is true. It is true. The Lord has risen. You see, on that road to Emmaus experience, God is showing that wasn't just for them. That was for us. We're to learn something from that. Like what it says here, Jesus helps these two disciples make a connection. You know, they're so engulfed in what the events that took place, that they're not even thinking about what the scriptures have said. So he kind of gets them in the perspective of things by walking with them, meeting them where they are at, not just physically, but spiritually. He meets them where they're at. They're emotionally distraught. They're confused. They're afraid. So what's he do? In love, he suddenly walks with them all the way to Emmaus. And in the process of walking with them, he teaches them the scriptures. He reminds them. Maybe they know the scriptures, but what he's trying to do is remind them not only of the scriptures, but to show them that what they experienced those last 3 days is what the scriptures were talking about. He does it in love. He does it in patience. The two disciples make a connection with the scriptures that were foretold in the events that were happening right at that very moment. At that very moment. So in Luke 24:32, the disciples say this as they go back to Jerusalem. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked? They asked each other, wasn't it exciting to just listen to him teach about the scriptures as we walked along the road to Emmaus? Their physical eyes were blinded to the identity of Jesus, but their eyes of faith were being opened as Jesus shared the scriptures with them. In other words, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in other words, as they were not only getting connected to the scriptures and how they connected to what they were experiencing at that very moment, what that did was cause their faith level that was probably down here or maybe even a little lower. He was giving them the scriptures, and as they were doing that, it was putting a whole new light on them, putting a whole new perspective on the events that had taken place, which is bringing up their faith level higher and higher and higher. And as that faith level grew, their spiritual eyes began to open. And then that's when they saw Jesus. they saw him. That's when their blinders came off. This experience with Jesus emphasizes the Old Testament prophecies and how they relate to Jesus, which built their faith so that they could experience his appearance. There was evidence of the appearance of Jesus by many, many witnesses during that time. So, and the scriptures tell us that in the New Testament, that time and time again, you talk about those that had seen Jesus and experienced his presence. But as we go on, as I'm studying this material, something came to me. You talk about the stranger, you talk about the guest, and you talk about the host. These were ways that Jesus was showing us how we can use that stranger, guest, and host. So it goes on, it says, Jesus was called the stranger by the two disciples and on their way to Emmaus, and then he was called the guest, and then he was also called the host, because he was the one that followed through, broke the bread. He was the one that prepared them and blessed the food. So we can grow from that, and we can learn from that example. As Jesus met the disciples, he was, like I said, the stranger. But because he was the stranger, it gave them, the disciples, the opportunity to be hospitable, to extend themselves, to show hospitality. Hospitality means showing love to a stranger. Just as the disciples welcomed Jesus, they were showing him their hospitality by reaching out and greeting him. And not only did they do that, they made him a guest at their meal. And when they did that, it was an opportunity, again, not only to show hospitality, but to reach out and show what? Love and compassion. But the thing was, when they did that, he became a part of who they were, and they became a part of who he was. And then, thirdly, we talk about the fact that he was a stranger, he was the guest, but then he was also the host. But before I go on to that, I want us to understand something. I thought this was really interesting when I was researching it. A visitor, you know, and I've said it, I am guilty of it. I said, we have a visitor here today. I need to start changing that. Visitor is someone who visits the Rocky Mountains or visits Disney World. And the chances are of them going back and seeing that again are what? Pretty slim, right? You know, going to Disney World for some people is maybe once in a lifetime thing. Right? Right? Whereas if you go as a guest, for example, I go as a guest to my daughter's house, I'm there for weeks at a time, and I stay. But not only that, when I go, I am made to feel very welcome. In fact, so welcome that when it's time to go home, I don't want to go. I want to stay. Or like another example, if you go to someone's home and you're treated as a guest, they're going to treat you in such a way, not just hospitality, but they might say, like, oh, if I was to invite, let's say, Mary over for supper. Mary, what would you like to eat? Mary would say, well, I really enjoy this. I really enjoy pasta, or I really enjoy, what kind of dessert do you like? You know, she might tell. So when Mary comes over, I'm going to make sure that whatever I fix her is what she likes. I went to see some friends the other day, a couple weeks ago, and they called me, and we were going to, she was going to fix a meal at her house, and she goes, Bonnie, what do you like to eat? What do you like to drink? What kind of dessert do you like? And it was all about me. She made it all about me. So what is the chances are that I'm going to want to go back? I'm going to want to go back there again, because I like being spoiled. Don't we all? And that's the thing. That's the difference between being a visitor and a guest. And that's what we want to do. And that's what you have done. I gave you that example when we first opened the service up, that this man, this father, felt a connection with this church, even though maybe he's only stepped in here to pick up his children or to drop his children off. But he still had a connection to this ministry because he feels this tugging from you, because we've been praying for this community. And that when we pray for this community, for these people, we automatically make a connection with their spirits. You know, we can bring people in here and sit them down in the pew, but unless they open their hearts to receive, you can't get through them walls. But see, the spirit in them, when they come in here, their spirits are open to receiving. Their bodies might not be. Their flesh might not be. How many times have we talked to a child and we think they're not even listening to us? And then when you ask them a question, they come back with the right answer. And you're like, I didn't think you were listening. It's the same with somebody that comes in here. Their flesh might be sitting there doing this with their phone, or they might be whispering back there amongst themselves or whatever, but their spirits are hanging on to any and every word that comes from the mouth of God. Their spirit's hungry and wants to be fed, and they know that when they come here, they're going to get fed the word. But not only are they knowing that, they also know, just like my sister said it when she was here, and both my daughter and my granddaughter said the same thing. I think Bruce said it too, because you know when I come here, everybody just makes me feel like I've never left. He said, I just feel so welcome here. It's like I never left. Everybody came and visited with me, talked to me. He said, I just felt so welcome. And that's what you do. And that's part of who you are. And that's what's going to make this still, you know, not only that it's been here a long time, but it's going to stay here for a long time because of that gift that you all have. And that's one thing I notice about this ministry. There's no backbiting in here. I've never heard one backbiting word in a year that I've been here. Not one. That's amazing. That gives me chills. That is amazing. And because you don't do that, because you have such love, God sees that there's no barriers to stop you from pouring out His blessings on this ministry. Because you are doing your part. You are doing all that you know to do. And you're being steadfast. And you're not going by what we see. You're going by what God's promise was. And I know I mentioned it just shortly, maybe a couple of months ago, that a prophetic word is out this year, that this is the year of the local church. We're going to see this local church grow. It might not be right away, and it might not be a physical thing so much as it is where it's just touching lives. Just like it was touching his father's life. He felt a sense of belonging here. And he said, I know that when I bring my daughter here, she's going to get filled by people. I want her to know about Jesus. And I think that's when Veronica said, he said, I know that Jesus is going to be coming back soon. So know that through this example, that when Jesus walked with those two disciples, that wasn't just for them. That was an example for us. That when the stranger comes in here, that we're going to treat them not as a visitor, but as a guest. Because we know that if we treat them and love them and nurture them as a guest, they are going to want and have the desire to come back here. And to not only get fed the word, but feel the love of God. And our vessels here, our vessels are so full of the love of God that it just flows out of all of you. And that's why there is no backbiting, because there's so much love here. And your compassion for each other is amazing. It's a blessing. It's an anointing. And but to be around you. How many of you know Joe Osteen, or heard the word of the name Joe Osteen? He shares Lakewood Church that there are people that will go to the store, to their store, and they will go to the checkout, and they'll do something or say something, and the checkout person would say, "You're from Lakewood, aren't you? You're from Lakewood Church, aren't you?" Because that body of believers are unity, and they're joined together as one, and they all stand firm on what the gospel says, and they not only hear it, not only do they confess it, but they walk it. And it, you can see it when you're just around them. And they say, "Hey, you must be from Lakewood Church." Now, the other day, when I was at Walmart, I was ready to check out. Aisle 5 was open, and I go over there, and I saw in the corner of my eye a young guy with his husband's grandma or something, and she was leaning up against the cart, and I wasn't sure whether they were going to get in line to check out or whether they were just looking for stuff. So I kind of slowed down to see where they were going to go because I wanted them to go before me in the checkout. And they just stopped. And I thought, okay, well, I guess they don't know what they want to do. So I proceeded to just get in line. Well, sure enough, they got right behind me. And I said, "You know what? They had a cart full." And she was. She looked like she was, well, they had a cart full. She probably did a lot of walking. She was tired. And she had an oxygen to the side. So I said, "Excuse me, but I'm going to back out and I'm going to go ahead." And the guy said, "No, don't do that." I go, "No, I don't mind." I said, "I'm not in a hurry. You go ahead and go ahead." And so they did. They so appreciated it. And I had looked down to the next aisle way at the end, and I thought, "I'm sure there's," and there was a light on saying it was open. I'm thinking, "Well, I'm sure there's a line on. I'll just wait. Well, in the meantime, a lady comes up, and she goes down that aisle. And she goes, "Are you open?" And the lady says, "Yeah, I'm open." She goes, "Well, why isn't anybody here?" I thought, "Well, right behind her." Got up right behind her. And she had, you know, a cart full. And she looked behind me, or looked behind herself, and I was standing there. And she goes, "Oh," she goes, "you don't have that much. Why don't you go before me?" And I go, no, I'm good. And she goes, no, I insist. And she backed out, and I go, "Praise the Lord." I said, "God is good." And she said, "All the time, God is good." And I said, "You and I must go to the same kind of church." And she said, "Yes, we do," she said. And so the thing is this, and I know I shared this before, that when you pay forward and you be a blessing to somebody else, God is seeing that. And he wants to bless you. I mean, I didn't even get 2 minutes later and I got blessed. Because of my obedience. And that's what God's going to do with this ministry. He's going to bless this ministry. He has blessed this ministry. He's brought you people here. And that in itself speaks volumes. You're awesome. And you're faithful. And you're the real deal. All of you are the real deal. I cannot, if your ears are ringing or your nose is itching, most of the time it's because I'm talking about you and telling people how blessed I am to be here and how I find myself pinching myself saying, "Lord, man, you really did it this time. You really knocked the blessings off, you know, blessed my socks off this time. You really went above and beyond. I never would have comprehended this." I mean, it's one thing to minister in the church, but to minister in a church of people who love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and they walk it. They don't just talk it, but they walk it. That's you. And the reason I share this message today is because you're doing what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. You're treating the stranger that comes in here as a guest. But then let's go to the last part of this. We notice, remember when I said Jesus becomes the host? Well, let's go here. It says, Jesus shares that he frequently appeared to us as a guest in the form of others who need food, water, care, warmth, and feel and want to feel welcome. And then it goes on in Matthew 25, it says, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." And this, he's telling the disciples this. He's telling the 11 disciples this, or the 12. And the response to Jesus is, "But Lord, I don't remember us feeding you, or you know, you were thirsty and we gave you something to drink." He proceeds to say this in verse 37, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of those who are the member of my family, you did it as unto me." And that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing when others come here. That's what you're doing with our outreach ministries. That's what we're doing in the kids squad, the God squad. We're touching lives. We're making a difference. We're building foundations for these little bodies, so that as they grow older and they get in situations in their lives and say, "You know what? I found peace when I was a child, and when I got to know the Lord. Maybe I can find that same peace now." And Satan likes to lie and say, "You're too far gone. You can't be enough." And Marilyn and I talked about that this morning. We need to pray for this man, this father to these children. We really need to pray for him, because I really think that Satan tries to lie to us and say, "You're too far gone. God can't even help you. You're too far gone." So we have to pray that those blinders be taken off, so that he can realize that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that when he was a child, when this man was a child, God loved him then, he still loves him now. And that he's a God that's never late, that he's always on time. So we need to pray that God continue to just keep tugging at him, just like he did with those two disciples. He was so patient with them. He walked 7 miles all the way to Emmaus. He was so patient with them, and explaining how the connection of between what happened, the events that happened those 3 days, that the scripture said that was going to take place. And he showed them how to connect the two. But not only that, once they realized, "Well, wait a minute, if that connects the two and it brought it to pass, maybe I need to study a little bit more of the scripture and see what else is coming along. And see what other scriptures I can stand on to get me through things that I need to get through." And that's what I'm trying to show you today. That the third thing was, is he became the host. He became the host. When we invite and open our hearts, that's when the presence of God comes in, and he is the host. He comes in and dwells within us. He comes and feeds us, fills us with his power, with his presence, with his word. But the thing is, we have to give him permission. It's like he said, "I want to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live and dwell within you." The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And he's not going to come in unless we ask him to come in. And just like I shared with the funeral of the family, of the Steele family, Norma's family, Jesus is on the outside of that door. And that door on the outside does not have a doorknob. Jesus cannot open the door. The only doorknob there is on that door is the doorknob that's on the inside. And you're on the inside of that door. You're the only one that can open that door and let him in. But when we do that, we allow him to be the host, the leader, the one who can live and dwell within us and make a way where there seems to be no way, and make things happen. When we pray, we stand upon that. We thank the Lord that he's got that matter in hand. So, when he comes in and he feeds us, he fills us, we see his presence, we feel the power, his power in us, we are then giving him permission. That's our part on that third step. Allowing him to be the host, to eat his bread, drink from his cup, allow his body, his blood, to become a part of who we are, to accept his forgiveness, and to accept the offering that he gives us of eternal life and salvation. With that comes strength. He encourages us. And the greatest thing is, he never leaves us or forsakes us. So, we came as a stranger, and I was asking us to come with Christ so that he could be our host. That he can lead us and guide us so that we can fulfill what God has called us all to do, not only in this ministry, but as we go out and we go through the grocery line, we go to the cafes, and we meet the waitresses, and we meet old friends, and we meet relatives we haven't seen for maybe decades. And we smile, and we extend, and we show them that outpouring of God's love, they're going to be drawn to us. But not only that, they're going to say, how do they get to us? How do they keep them? What keeps them holding and running through this hard time that is coming in? What keeps them? Why do they always have something? Why are they, when you're around them, they just have this peace about them? Why? God's going to show them that. I remember when I was having my children, and Mary Bradshaw, she'd stand there with her hands with gloves on me, mask and the whole thing, and I'm standing there full of agony, and she's looking over me like this angel. And because she knew me, she wasn't stressed out about it at all, because she wasn't going through the pain. But she'd been there, done that. But because when I was going through all that discomfort, I knew what I was going to get in the end. But looking up at her face and seeing that peace and that smile and that, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you encourage us with your word. You guide us with your word. You put a hope within us. You inspire us. You give us wisdom. You give us direction. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for this message today. For Father, thank you. Thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.